tonight, I just pray that each and every one of us opens up our hearts, our minds, our thought patterns, so we can hear what you're saying to us as a community. We thank you, Lord, for the community of faith. We thank you, Lord, for the community here in this county, in this valley, and in this great nation. We bless you, Lord, for this great nation. And we thank you for all you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. Wonderful Jesus. How's everybody tonight? Good. Yeah, is that the best you got? How y'all doing? Is that better? That's better. Praise God. I want to encourage each and every one. I just thought then while we were giving thanks to God how a lot of people are getting a little anxious in this day. I don't know if you've heard, but three airlines have shut down this week. Has everybody heard that? And there's this talk about recession and how that, you know, things are going to get bad and go from bad to worse. They're not talking about a recession now. They're just talking about how bad and how long. So I want to encourage you, don't listen to the wind of the pessimists. Don't listen to those voices. Don't listen to those people who are going to try and persuade you that your life is in someone else's hands. Are you with me? Don't listen to those voices that try and persuade you that your life is going to be blowing in the wind of circumstances, because there is someone greater than the economy of the United States. There's someone greater than all of that that can take us into a great place. The Bible says he wants us to bring us into a broad place, a place of broad rivers and streams. And I really want to tell you that I could speak to you tonight and say that my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in heaven by Christ Jesus. So if all of us, I just want to continue to keep saying to you, do not allow your future to be dictated by voices that are not eternal. That was a good line. Let me say that again. Do not allow your voices, your future to be dictated by voices that are not eternal. Make sure that you begin to learn the promises of God, and that way each and every one of us will continue to prosper. I was out recently last week. Some of you may have come last week. I wasn't here. I was in New Jersey preaching with a great friend of mine. And the Lord gave me a word for the youth. And the word was simple. It was, do you want to be rich enough to help the poor, or do you want to be poor? That was the choice. Could you answer the question? What would you like to do? Okay, could you try and convince the rest of these youngsters, because they don't know the answer to that? Let me give it again. Let me start. Would you rather be poor or be rich enough to help the poor? What would you rather? Okay, and I want to encourage each and every one of you that that really is the heart of God. God wants us to live in a position where we can help others. And if you're on the end of being helped, we thank God that we want to help you. The heart of this church is to build a community of compassion and character. And many people, I was spoken to again this week about the vision of any church. Any church should be four things, I think, in this order. The church, first of all, should be a hospital. If you're hurting, if you're wounded, whether it be spirit, soul, or body, we know that Jesus Christ can help you. And we, as his family, want to be available to help you. Many people are brokenhearted. We have a woman in our midst tonight who just lost a loved one. And so we understand that only Jesus himself can comfort the brokenhearted. There are many people that are wounded in body or wounded in spirit, and Jesus wants to heal you. But medical science has discovered that they do not know how well hospitals actually help you to recover. Hospitals are good for fixing you up, and then they want to send you home as quick as possible. And their reason is they don't think that you heal well in hospital, you heal better at home. So therefore, I want to encourage you that a hospital is a place to go and get operated on, get fixed up, and then move back into a stronger place where you're loved and cared for. The second thing that a church should be, they should really understand, is that we should be an army. A lot of people today, they're, you know, talking about the war in Iraq, and they're very nervous about these things. I'm just looking at the back of the John Walker. His daughter just came back from Iraq. She was over there for several months. My son went over there twice when he was in the United States Marine Corps. And we understand how much we do support the military in this church. But we as a people should understand that we need to sign up to be part of the army of God, because there's a lot of work to do, and together we can do so much more. The third thing that we are as a church is we are a school. We are a school. It took you 12 years to graduate high school, and then most of you did nothing with it, right? Huh? How many of you used trigonometry this week? Calculus? Oh, my daughter. You're still in college. So that doesn't count. But the reality is, we seem to think that if we have to go to school for 12 years, yet when we come to church, we just kind of, well, maybe could be, should be. Tomorrow morning, we're beginning our class on raising godly children in this generation. We have a wonderful couple who are going to be holding that class at 9:30 in the education wing, from 9:30 to 10:15 before Sunday morning service. Raising godly children in this generation. Who's noticed today that many children in our nation are what they might call, what's the word I'm looking for? Spoiled brats. That's the word I'm looking for. Okay. I knew it was a technical term. I couldn't quite grasp it. So, you know, who wants to raise spoiled brats? Nobody. And I want to tell you something. Your children are only as well behaved as somebody else tells you. Your children are only as well behaved as somebody else tells you. If somebody else comments, man, you got some good kids, then you have, because your opinion is kind of not valid because they're your kids. You know what I'm saying? They're your kids, so you love them, so obviously they're okay, you know? But have you ever noticed what other people's opinion of your kids? That's when you know your kids have been. Anyway, so let's change the subject. So that's why we need schooling. We need education. We need to be a school. And we are actually introducing different school and their systems and discipleship groups, 101, 201, all the way through, just to encourage you. The last thing, of course, is we are a family. The Bible says that we are to treat the older women like mothers, the older men like fathers. And we are starting soon our Silver Saints lunch. I want to encourage all of you. On Thursdays, you'll get notice, we will be doing a lunch every Thursday at noon for what I prefer to call the Silver Saints, the older members of the community that we tend to culturally push off to the side because we love new things, we love new fads, and especially new younger people. But we must honor the older people. And so what we're going to do at Thursday lunchtime, we're going to serve a top-class lunch. We're going to charge them an exorbitant price of $2. Reason being is a lot of older people, they don't want our charity, but they want to know they're loved and cared for and honored, because we need to honor the older people of our community. So just want to encourage each and every one of you. That's part of the vision here at the Vineyard. Sorry if you don't all know me. My name is Vaughn. My wife, Wendy, you met earlier when she came up. And before we carry on, folks, see these wonderful cards. Could the host team please come up quickly? I really want to get rid of these. All of them. So, because after this week, they're going to be kind of defunct, because it's talking about the connection that we've got. Thanks, guys. Make sure everybody gets at least four or five and hands them out. These are the kind of things. I mean, they're nice cards. They're the kind of thing that you can hand to family and friends, people at work, and just to encourage them, because we all need to be connected in the right way. The scripture says, he who isolates himself seeks his own desire and rages at all wise counsel. Everybody just take them. Don't ask them if they want them. Just give them to them. This is America. It's free. Hallelujah. So praise God. Appreciate everybody coming. I hope you enjoyed the music. I thought it was a great blessing. All right. Wonderful Jesus. Let's just talk a little bit then about the series that I'm going to be doing this month. As most of you have probably already seen one of these, the fact that we are going to be doing a series all through April about connecting. The first thing, and the thing I'm going to be talking about tonight, is about connecting to your God. Next week, we're going to be doing a subject of connecting to yourself. I want to say this because it's extremely important that people really do have an identity crisis. I've spoken many times that when I first came to America with my wife in 1978, that we hitchhiked, as you know, for 18,500 miles around North America and never met an American. Because, you know, I Americans just aren't Americans. They say, oh, I'm Italian Irish, you know, and I'm Scottish, French, Lithuanian, and there's all this looking, grasping for trying to identify themselves. And the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. And I want to encourage you to come and discover what Jesus Christ actually gave you when you gave your life and heart to him in the new creation. So we're going to be talking about that next week. Then, of course, the third one is about connecting with your family. How many of you here are sometimes disconnected from your family? You only come together in crisis. You only come together when there's problems. And that is not the design of God. We want to make sure that we learn how to stay connected with our family, children, spouses, parents, etc., etc. And the final thing that I want to speak on is how to be connected with your community, how to be connected with the church and understand your purpose in life. There is nothing worse, in my opinion, than having an aimless life where you do not know your purpose, because without a sense of purpose, you will never be fulfilled. Never. It is impossible for you to be fulfilled if you don't discover your purpose in life. So, okay, let's just pray and give thanks one more time before we go to the word. Lord, I just want to bless you and thank you for this day. I want to thank you that our lives are a testimony of your goodness. They're a testimony of what you have done for each and every one of us. Lord, we bless you and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody here ever seen Extreme Makeover? Oh, that all? I thought it was quite a popular program. Well, the Extreme Makeover, I kind of like that, because these guys, they come in and they blitz a house. And it's been going on here, in case you haven't noticed. We've had a few here blitz in this house, putting in new trenches, repairing the roof, changing everything around here, putting in a new kitchen. We're really thankful for that. But you remember that bit in the end of Extreme Makeover when they're all there in a bus? You know, there's that bus there, and the bus is between the people who owned the old piece of junk and the new home. And they are clueless what it's going to look like, because they didn't design it. Somebody else designed it with them in mind. Is that okay? But they've been struggling all their lives trying to make ends meet. And from this circumstance, that circumstance, some sickness, some death, whatever the reason, their houses, their life was out of control. And along comes this guy, I don't even know his name, and he comes along and he gets rid of them for a week or whatever it is, and then he wrecks their place. And in the middle of wrecking it, he then begins to put it all back together and then brings them back a week later, and here they are, and there's a bus in front of them. And then suddenly somebody says, "Move the bus," and the bus pulls away. And they all do the same thing, and they go, "Oh my God! Oh my God!" And they go into the lounge and they go, "Oh my God! Oh my God!" And they go into the bedroom. I think, what, isn't there any other expression you could come up with? Oh God! My other question is, who is your God? You're calling out to this God. Is he answering you? Who are you actually talking to? Who is your God? Oh my God! It's one of the most common expressions I hear. You hear it in the store. You hear it everywhere you go. When there's some way, you know, if they ain't effing and blinding at you, they're going, "Oh my God!" You know what I'm saying? And so you go, maybe you never heard that in church. Maybe I shouldn't have said it. But anyway, so the reality is, welcome to the vineyard. And the reality is do you ever stop and ask yourself the question, who is my God? And why am I calling out at this moment of either joy or the moment of despair? We get bad news. The phone rings. "You better sit down. I've got some bad news. So and so." Oh my God. Now who's your God? Who is your God when you're elated? Who's your God when you're deflated? Who is your God? And so we need to look at these things, because your God is the one that you need to be communicating with. And many people have gods. And let me just read, I want to read from Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, I'm reading from the New King James Bible. And it's actually a story when a scribe came up to Jesus and asked him these questions. It says in verse 28, Mark 12, 28, if you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the seat in front of you. We'd like to follow along. If not, that's fine. And if you need a Bible, just take it home, please. They're there for your use and for you to take away. Verse 28, then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, he asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Which is the first commandment of all? Verse 29, Jesus answered, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Who here has heard of the Ten Commandments? Everybody heard of the Ten Commandments? Right. Do you all know this isn't one of them? You know this is not one of the Ten Commandments? That this is actually part of what they call a Shema? The Shema is what the Jewish people hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And then it says, you shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind and thy strength. And the reality is how many times have you heard in our nation that they're arguing about the Ten Commandments? Oh, they won't get the Ten Commandments in the schools and on this and on that, and they want to take it out of the, was it Alabama? They wanted to take it out of the court. I don't know what it was. And all this fuss about it, yet Jesus didn't refer to the Ten Commandments. He referred to this one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is like unto the first. The next verse, it says this. Verse 31. And the second like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, and there is one God, and there is no other but God. And to love him with all the heart, understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. So when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared question him. I want to start by explaining that when the Bible talks about the heart, it isn't that clear what exactly they mean. They don't obviously mean this pump. And so what is the heart? Really, the heart is the essence of your existence. The heart is a combination of many things, but it's really talking about your spirit man. I don't know if everybody here understands, but do you realize that you are a spirit? You are a spirit primarily. In the beginning, God said, let us make man in our image. Well, the Bible says God is a spirit. So therefore, you are a spirit. God doesn't look like us. This is why Jesus was sent down as a man, so he could represent man before God. So therefore, God is a spirit, and he made every one of us in his image a spirit. We spend so much time looking at the outside. In fact, the outside is almost everything that we ever define ourselves or define other people by, is by the outside, by the flesh. And as we all know, all flesh is as grass. It's going to go. The only guarantee there is on this earth isn't even taxes, because some countries don't have it. The only guarantee on this earth is death. That's the only guarantee you have. And the reality is that we need to understand that as a spirit, you will live forever. You will live forever as a spirit. Now, my question is this, is how and where are we going to continue to live forever? You young folks, I mean, you care. I remember, well, up to about what age are you invincible? I forget, about early 30s or something. I don't know, help me someone, you know. I remember all the years I played rugby, like these two big... Are they your boys, Bill? Look at, stand up, you two. Look at these guys. Look at them oaks. God, man, sit down, stop showing off, sit down. I mean, they look invincible, don't they? I remember when I was like that, walking around, the rugby player, you know, big chest, big. I used to win bets. I used to go around with people say, I bet you my arm's bigger than your neck. I go, yeah, right, how much do you want to bet? Yeah, I won every bet. And you know, and you're just like this big, tough rugby playing, football playing, whatever other stupid game you play, whatever it is. You know, you're invincible. You know, the world is yours and you're just going to make it and you're going to just change the earth and that. Wonderful Jesus. But you know, I'm going to be 60 next year and you know, things are a little bit different. You think a little bit different. And you realize that there is an end to this flesh. There is an end to it. My question's going to be, then what? We had we heard of a young lady, I believe she was just in her early 30s, passed away just this week from an overdose. I think she was 31 years old. 31 years old, we're not expected to suddenly leave this earth. But I want to tell you something, you do leave this earth. Your body stays behind, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. It's actually not that relevant, even though we spend our whole lives looking at it, feeding it, clothing it, housing it, and thinking it's so important. It actually isn't. Your spirit man is the most important part of your existence. Because it's been made in the image and the likeness of God. But wait a minute. Many of you may not think that the book of Genesis is actually real. In other words, you know, did Adam actually walk in the garden with God? Was there really a serpent talking to him and tempting Eve? And did that really happen? Well, whichever way you look at it, you know, I got born again at 29 years old. Some of you that are younger than that. And at 29 years old, because I knew everything, like everybody else who's that age, you know, it was impossible for me to take the Bible literally. Does anybody know what I mean? Does anybody remember those days? What do you mean it was a flood on the earth? You get out of here. You know what I'm saying? It was impossible to take it literally. That's because I wasn't connected to God. Therefore, I never understood the greatness of God. And if he's God, what do you mean can't flood the earth? That is a piece of cake for God, you know. You know how simple it is for him to do that? In fact, he has to promise us that he won't do it. That's how easy it is. And so therefore, when God created man, he said, listen, if you eat of that, you're going to die. And I want you to hear this. He said, if you eat of that tree, if you eat of that fruit, you're going to die. And Adam was, Eve was deceived and Adam was, and he committed, I want to use the word high treason. He committed high treason. And he disobeyed God. He rebelled against God. He sinned against God. He disobeyed God. And God said, you were going to die. But remember, Adam didn't drop dead. In fact, he lived for a long time. So therefore, what happened when he disobeyed God? What happened when he died? I'll tell you what happened. His spirit died. And he was now separated from God. And God said, you can't stay in here. You got to go, man. You and I have a different relationship. And from that time on, what happened is God only spoke to man when God wanted to. And he began to speak to the prophets, and he began to speak to the kings, and he began to speak to the judges. And he spoke to them when he wanted to, and made certain covenants with people like Moses and Abraham to give them permission to come back to him under certain conditions. But my point is this, is when Adam died, he was separated from God, his spirit was dead. The Bible says that we were born dead in our trespasses and sins. Does everybody know that? We were born dead in our trespasses and sins. Because we've all come from Adam, therefore we all come from that seed, therefore we all were born dead. So what does it mean to be born dead? It means that you are no longer connected to God. There's a disconnect. And in that disconnect, we begin to do our own thing. Now, I want you to go to a scripture here. It's in the book of Jeremiah. And it's Jeremiah chapter 17. And I want you to look at this verse, chapter 17, verse 9. Jeremiah, great prophet. He was called the weeping prophet. But look what he said. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, this is God's opinion of man's heart. The heart is deceitful and it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? And this is why I want everyone to realize that when we became disconnected from God, this happened. The heart became wicked. The heart became evil. And so there had to be an answer to this. There had to be a reason for each and every one of us to begin to say, well, wait a minute. You mean to tell me we were born dead and that what chance? If my heart is desperately wicked, what chance have I got? Don't worry, there's some good news before I finish. But I want to remind you that when every one of us are born, all of our children, they're not born connected to God. Now, some of you may be concerned, and I need to explain this because I was very thankful for Laurie coming up and talking about the subject of abortion. We do not talk about it a lot in this church, but obviously we think it's a dreadful thing. And the reality is that, well, if we are born separated from God, what happens to little children if they die? Well, you don't have to be concerned. King David lost a child. Do we know that story? King David, great king, probably the greatest king. He was God's chosen man. That's how great he was. He was chosen by God, a vessel of God, and then he did a terrible thing. If you don't know the story, he saw a woman, not his wife, and he lusted after her, and he slept with her, and she conceived. And now he's going, oh man, what am I going to do? Her husband was out to battle. So he sent for the husband, come home. And he got him had a couple of pints of Guinness and they had a couple of drinks. And he said, okay, mate, that's enough. Go home to your wife. And he said, no, I'm not going to go home to my wife while all my men are in battle. I'm going to stay away from my wife. And King David's going, will you go home to your wife for God's sake? But he wouldn't. So what happened now is David knew that sooner or later they were going to realize that there'd been adultery and it was him. So he sent this man, Uriah was his name, back to battle with a letter in his own hand. In his own hand. And the letter was for the general. And when he gave it to the general opened it and it was from David. He said, listen, stick this guy right at the front of the battle. I need him dead. And sure enough, the general obeyed the king, put the man at the front, and he was killed. Then what happened is Bathsheba had the baby, and the baby got sick immediately. And King David began to pray, and he prayed and fasted for a whole week, and the baby died. Then he said, well, there it is. What can I do? But a prophet came, and his name was Nathan. Great, great prophet. He was trained by the prophet Samuel, if you know those things. And Nathan came, and he came to King David. He said, King David, I got a story for you. Okay, I'm listening. He said, there was a man, a very wealthy man, who had many, many, many sheep. And somebody came to visit him, and he wanted to feed them. So he said to a poor man that only had one little lamb, give me your lamb, and I want to kill it and feed my guests. And the poor man said, but this is all I have. Why are you taking that from me? And the King David, and he said, I don't care. Just give it to me. And King David was furious. When Nathan, he said, oh, who is this man? David was furious. Who is this man? This man needs to die. And Nathan said, it was you. It was you. You're the king of Israel. You've got everything. But you had to take another man's wife. And King David fell down on his knees and he prayed this prayer. Psalm 51. He prayed this prayer. We'll go there. Psalm 51. I'm sure it'll come on the screen. But I want you to realize, King David was God's man. King David was chosen by God above every other person in Israel. He was so exactly who God was looking for, and yet he committed this crime. And I want to just, well, I won't read all the psalm, but It begins by saying, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to your multitude of tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. Because I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. And he goes on and on. Verse 5, it says this. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Now that's what I'm talking about being born separated from God. Can I just explain the word sin a minute? Sin a minute? Is that a word? Sin a minute, right. The word sin literally means to miss the mark. Okay, that's what it means. It means to miss the mark. It means wide right, if you're a Buffalo Bills fan. It means to miss the mark. It means to be whoops, if you're a Boston Red Sox fan in 1986 playing against the Mets, if you remember. It means to miss the mark. It means you're playing soccer and you hit the woodwork. To miss the mark. Missed. That's what sin is. And this is why the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, all have sinned. Everybody. Why? Because everybody's missed the mark. Hello? Do you think there's anybody here who actually is living the standard that God has set for us? Come and help me, somebody. Are you with me? Do you think there's anybody in this room, outside this room, outside this country, that has actually not missed the mark? I'm not talking about the Ten Commandments. I'm talking about God's standard of holiness, God's standard of righteousness, God's standard of perfection. Is there anybody that hasn't missed that mark? Help me, someone, tonight. So we have all sinned. So are we okay with the word sin? The sin doesn't mean nit, 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 nit. That's not what sin means. So get out. Tread on my foot again. Oh, it was me treading yours, was it? Oh, sorry. Keep your feet out of my way. See, missed the mark. I didn't. I got him. Can you see what I'm saying? That every single one of us have missed God's standard. God's standard is not the Ten Commandments. God's standard is perfection. God's standard is complete and utter righteousness. God's standard is complete holiness. That is God's standard. And please try and sit there and convince me that you've achieved that. Because I haven't. I know nobody has. Billy Graham hasn't. The Pope hasn't. Mother Teresa didn't. Nobody met that standard. Are we okay? Are we convinced yet? It's a quiet night. Maybe you should have preached a happy message. We're getting there. All right. Let's go on. Let's jump a few verses. Okay. Here we go. I want to get to verse 10. Psalm 51:10. There it is. Can you see that? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Now remember what we said, that man's heart is desperately wicked. Even King David, God's man, was an adulterer and a murderer. That's pretty rough. I haven't done either of those, thank God. But I've still missed the mark. And what was his cry? Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Now, this is the point. For you to be good enough for God. My question tonight is, why should God allow you in a righteous heaven? Why should God allow you in a holy heaven? Why should God allow you and I in a perfect heaven? Why should he? Because we're none of us righteous, we're none of us holy, and we're none of us perfect. So why should he let us in? So each and every one of us, we need to understand that the heart, the very existence of man, is desperately wicked in all things. That's pretty tough. Okay, let's move over to Ezekiel. I think I've at least got your attention, if nothing else. Ezekiel chapter 36. By the way, all these scriptures are on the back of your bulletin, so you'll be able to keep up with them. Hallelujah. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. We'll begin with that, Fred. Ezekiel 36, 25. We got it? This is actually a promise of God. This is Ezekiel, a great prophet, says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your filthiness and from your idols." Next. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Stop there. Anybody remember Christian Barnard? He was the first heart transplant doctor. Does anybody remember that one? He was a South African down there in Groote Schuur Hospital in Cape Town. Now, here he is, just an ordinary man. Not an ordinary man. He was obviously a great surgeon. Here he was, a man who was going to do the first heart transplant in the world. Now, heart transplants today are not common, but they're known. Liver transplants, heart transplants, lung transplants. It's amazing what's going on in the technology today, and thank God for it. But Christian Barnard had enough smarts that when he opened the man up to put a new heart in it, he took the old one out. He didn't like say, well, I wonder if there's room in here for two, you know. Move that one over there and stick that one in there. Wait a minute, maybe I should put it that side. No. Okay. I'm not sure quite what to do with this. No. He had enough understanding to take the old heart out before he put a new heart in. Well, the Bible says that God has the knowledge of all witty inventions. Or another translation, it says, duh. Where's it gone, Fred? Ezekiel 36, 26. "I will give you a new heart. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take out your heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh." That's what happens to you when you get born again. When you get born again, God supernaturally, you see, Christianity is not a philosophy. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a miracle. It's a miracle. Because other religions keep telling you what to do to please God. God knew that couldn't happen because he'd already given the law. He'd already spoken to the prophets. He'd already given us kings. He'd already given us fathers of faith, Abraham, and they all blew it. So he had to find a way that could satisfy himself, and that was to take out your heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. This is why the Bible says you must be born again. And this is what happens. Leave that up there. So here we have King David, the great king, the adulterer and the murderer, crying out to God, "Lord, create in me a clean heart. Oh, give me a new heart. Renew a right spirit within me." And God, in his mercy and his goodness, realized that he would never be able to raise up a man good enough to get to heaven. He had to do something about it. So he sent his son. And when he sent his son was born of a virgin. And because his son was born of a virgin, his son was not born with a wicked heart. Because she hadn't conceived by man, she had conceived by the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit went into Mary, a holy heart began pumping. And the reality is when you are born again, the Holy Spirit overshadows you. And it takes out your heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh. It gives you a new heart and a new spirit. That's what being born again means. Jesus, in John chapter 10, verse 10, he said this. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Does everybody know that verse? Let me explain that to you. It's called 9/11. The thief comes. It's called Katrina. The thief comes to give people disease. The thief comes to hurt people, get them drunk by, killed by drunk drivers. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And then Jesus said, but I have come to give you life and give it more abundantly. Now, what does it mean? We've already established that if God told man through Adam that if you disobey me, you will die, if that means to be disconnected from God, when Jesus came along, and if death means disconnect, Jesus said, I've come to give you life. What does it mean? It says, I've come to reconnect you. I'm the great physician and the great electrician. I've come to reconnect you to God because he takes out your dead heart that was wicked and puts in a new live heart that is now made in the image and the likeness of God, and you now have a Holy Spirit inside of you. So now you are reconnected to God. That is why Jesus came. That's the reason. Now let me say this again. It's impossible for any of us to meet the standard to get into heaven. Impossible. So we needed someone. I don't know how to explain this really. We needed someone, obviously, to do it for us. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, I go to make a place for you. I go to make a place for you. I go to make a place for you. So that where I am, you may be also. And so therefore heaven was shut to man because of sin, because of disobedience, because of rebellion, because of wickedness. And Jesus alone, went in there and opened the door. That's why he said, I am the way. That's why he said, I am the life. That's why he said, I am the door. That's why he said, there's no other way. And he went and he made a way. And it doesn't matter how hard you try to be good, because that's impossible. We've all done it. The only way that you're ever going to get into heaven and be reconnected with God is when you realize that Jesus went and made a way for you, and he said that so where I am, you can be also. It's as simple as that. So how do we implement that into our lives? Thanks, Fred. Well, let me give you a little ray of hope here. Can I do that? It should take me about 5 or 7 minutes. I want to give you a little ray of hope, a little ray of sunshine. Number one, repent. Now, how many of you here have heard that word and gone, ugh? That's not what it means. Andy Elms was here Thursday night. We had the most awesome meeting here Thursday night. Who enjoyed Andy on Thursday? Wasn't that awesome? And so he said, listen, if any of you are arguing with God, you're wrong. I thought, yeah, that's about the size of it, isn't it? If any of you are arguing with God, you're wrong. He's right. God is not a man that he should lie. He's right. I'm wrong. That's what repentance means. That's what it means. It means I'm not good enough. I can't get in. I've missed the mark. I'm wrong. You're right. That's repentance. Repentance isn't nyeh, 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 nyeh. Repentance isn't, I told you not to do that. That's not repentance. That's nagging. God doesn't nag people. God encourages us to repent. That's what repentance is. The bottom line is this. We're all wrong. Okay, everybody's wrong. Every religion's wrong. Every person's wrong. The only person who's right is God. God is not a man that he could lie, nor the Son of Man that he should repent. In other words, he'll never change his mind. And I want to encourage you, he did not make his mind up about you because of you. He made his mind up about you because of Jesus. Jesus took my punishment and Jesus took my judgment. because I stood before God and I was as guilty as hell. And that's exactly where I would have gone. And I went, guilty. I don't know what to do. Oh God, you knew a right to help me, created me a clean heart. And he went, okay. Try Jesus. Okay. I'm in. That's it. I repented. I realized that my way didn't work. My way didn't work. His way works. So that's the R of the ray of hope. The second is you need to acknowledge it. You need to acknowledge it. The Bible says in Philemon 6, the communication of your faith becomes effectual by acknowledging every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Or it also says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Isn't that simple? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, be saved. Isn't that so much easier than everything else we've tried? Isn't that so much easier? I thought it was easy. That's the R and the A. And the Y is the yield. You've got to give up, guys and girls. Just got to give up. Yield to him. Realize he is a king. Realize he is sovereign. Realize your opinion doesn't count. It doesn't make any difference. He's already made his mind up. There's only one way, and that is to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that's my little ray of hope to you tonight. Repent, acknowledge him, and yield to his sovereignty, to his word, to the fact that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I think it's simple enough, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have a desperately wicked heart. But God promised, I'll take that heart out, guys and girls, and put a new one in. And I'll begin to write on that heart. And you'll begin to know me. And all we got to do is repent, acknowledge, confess, and to yield. And we'll find a new life will be a great blessing to us. Let's take a moment. Let's bow our heads. One of the things that we as believers need to learn to practice is yield to his presence. When did you last take a moment to sit on the end of your bed, close your eyes, and just say, come, Lord Jesus. Just say, come, Lord Jesus. And those of you that are in this congregation, that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you've been practicing his presence, why don't we just, in our own way, say, come, Lord Jesus, right now. Bring your presence into this place. Bring your presence into this house. Bring your presence for those who may not know you yet. Just allow the presence of God to be yours. It's your inheritance. Allow it to come. And I want to thank God for each and every one of you. Thank God for our guests. It is the first time you've been here. And to be honest, we don't know. I don't know. Maybe you don't know whether this miracle of salvation has happened to you yet. Maybe somebody gave you a lot of rules and a lot of regulations and a lot of religion, a lot of do's and don'ts. I want to say this to you. You will not go to heaven because you belong to some church. The church does not save you. Jesus does. You will not go to heaven because your mother and father went to church. You will go to heaven if you believe. If you ask the Lord to take out that heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh and create a right spirit within you. So while we're in the presence of God, I just want to give this opportunity to invite those of you, maybe you've never prayed the prayer of salvation, maybe you've never offered yourself to the Lord a living sacrifice. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, into our presence. Holy Spirit, come and bring your care, your love, and draw us to the Father. God wants to touch us. Tonight, I tried my best to explain God's plan of salvation. I think as far as my ability, I made it reasonably clear. But now we need to respond to it. So why don't we pray this prayer together, and let's pray it from our hearts in His presence. Say, Father, in Jesus' name, I thank You for Your gift of Jesus Christ. And Father, I change my mind of trying in my own strength, my own belief. I want You to be my God. I want to know my God. I repent of my own ways, my own superstitions, my own traditions, and I believe in Jesus Christ. Father, I believe Jesus died for my sin and was raised from the dead to give me life. And Lord, I give myself to You. I yield to You this night. Acknowledge You as my Lord and Savior. And I thank You for it. In Jesus' name. Let's stand together. Now, if there's anybody here tonight that you prayed that prayer for the first time, let's just everybody close your eyes again just for a moment. Just stay in the presence of God. If there's anybody here tonight that prayed that prayer for the first time, that you've ever realized that there's no other way into heaven except through faith in Jesus Christ, I would like to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but I'd like you to raise your hand so that we can acknowledge you. And so just raise your hand right now in Jesus' name if that's the first time you prayed that prayer. I see your hand at the back. Thank you. Who else? Anybody else? Raise it high so I can see it, please. I see that hand, ma'am. Thank you. Thank you. Another hand. Anybody else? That's three hands. Is there any more? I see your hand, young man. That's four. Is there anybody else? You've never prayed that prayer before and you realize that you needed that prayer to have faith in Jesus. Thank you, sir. I see your hand. That's five. Is there anybody else? I'm sure there's another one. This is the first time you ever prayed that prayer. I see your hand. Thank you, Father. Father, I just want to bless You for everything You've ever done for us. Lord, I know that Your goodness and mercy follows us all the days of our life. Lord, let us continue to practice Your presence through the Word, through prayer, through fellowship, through caring for one another, through acts of service. Lord, You said the blessing of the Lord makes rich and adds no sorrow to it. Father, I thank You that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we give You glory in Jesus' name. If anybody needs prayer, please come up. I would love to minister to you. We're going to sing this song and we are dismissed.
In the presence of Jesus, the Savior King.
Thank you, Lord. Anybody who needs prayer, please come up. Let's lift our voices together.
Amazed in Your presence of Jesus, my Savior King, and wonder how He had loved me, a sinner condemned, unclean.
Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, as we lift our hands to acknowledge that you are an awesome and a mighty God. We want to bless everybody in this place in the name of Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, for all their families and loved ones. I thank you, Lord, for their health and their strength, that you continue to prosper them, that as we walk with you every day, not just in the weekends, because you are a great, a wonderful, and a marvelous God, and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give him a big praise and a big thank God. Hallelujah. God bless you. Join us for coffee. Get to know one another. Circulate, folks, family, and come and meet anybody you haven't met. Come and say hello.